Greetings again in precious name of Jesus. Appreciated that devotional passage, and I'm wondering if you were thinking about the way the names of God that were used, like we talked about last night. And if you're there yet, look in the sixth verse, Judges 10. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the ever-present one, the one that always was, the self-existing one, Jehovah, the I Am, the one who always was, always will be, the one who's dependent on no other, Jehovah. And why did they turn from Him and serve? You see all those little lowercase G-O-D, those Elohims. I told you that was a generic term. And each Balaam, Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria and Zidon and all those, everybody had their strong one. And why would they turn away from the Almighty God to serve these other gods? And the anger of Jehovah was hot against them. And the children, verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, Jehovah. And finally in 14, he said, go cry unto those Elohims which you have chosen. If they're strong ones, let them deliver you. And the children of Israel, and you know the rest of the story. And it's easy to look at them and say, how can you be so stupid? But how about us? How many times do we turn away from serving God? And I wonder, you know, it seems like it was about a 40-year cycle through the judges turning away from God. And I wonder, are we much better today? God help us that we look into His Word and make it real in our hearts. As brothers, if it's not real in our hearts, we won't have anything to pass on to the next generation. If it's not precious to us, our children aren't going to, it won't be precious to them. Well, I asked you a question last evening. Remember, I told you that at a certain age, if you went to the temple, to the sanctuary, to do a vow, the cost would drop from 50 shekels to 35 shekels. And I had two little boys that came to me right after church, and they found it already. Anybody want to tell me? 60. And where did you find that? Last chapter of Leviticus, chapter 27. And I know that's just a trivia question, so to speak, but it was interesting, and that it was one age, one price for the 20 to 60, and a price above that, and a different price for the women if you go and vow a vow. And I mentioned to you last night about when in Acts 17, when Paul vowed a vow, he paid the charges. I think this was what he was doing. And yes, I am. And technically, I'm not quite 60 yet. I got a couple of more days, or actually three more weeks to wait, but it's close enough that I'm going to wait to make a vow until I can do it for 35. I mean, save the 35. All right, for tomorrow night, I have a question, and you children, I would like you to appreciate your interest, and maybe the adults might need to look at this one too a little bit. In Acts 11, verse 23, is where Peter went to Cornelius, and it says that certain brethren accompanied him. I'm asking the question, how many accompanied him? And I'll give you a hint. You won't find it in Acts, the 11th chapter. And you'll probably need more time than just during the message, but you can write it down. How many people went with Peter to Cornelius in Caesarea? All right, let's sing our song. I think it's in your book. Number 43, complete in thee. I think I'm going to ask you to stand again. We always sing better when we stand. Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned but for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before the bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pause before you again this evening, thankful again for the privilege of being here. We thank you so much that it is possible to be complete in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your precious blood, Lord. Thank you for your willingness to come and suffer and die and shed your blood so that we as poor mortals down here on sinful earth can be forgiven and have peace with our holy God. Lord, we just want to commit our way to you and ask you to direct us tonight and move among us and have your own way and bless this service for your honor and for your glory is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I would like to read verses 12 through 15 of Hebrews 12. And would like to talk tonight on the root of bitterness. I don't believe any of us like bitter things, something undesirable, unpleasant, sour. We want to talk about the root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Maybe I should comment on verse 13, where he says about making straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be dislocated, is what he's saying. I don't know how many of you have suffered from a dislocation, but it is extreme pain. He's giving the idea here of lameness and that going from, we just say, from bad to worse. But rather, let it be healed. And we're here to help each other. Lift up the hands that are hanging down and strengthen the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. And that's our desire. This text starts out with wherefore. And so we need to look back to see what it's there for. Wherefore? Now, what did he say? He's saying now, okay, because of this, I'm telling you this. And I think we need to look back at least to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is a list of people who suffered very difficult things. And I would like to read 33 over chapter 11, 33 through the end, and follow along and think about it. These were God's people, people that had given their life for God's service. Heroes of faith, verse 33 of chapter 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. I see people here who went through very, very hard, difficult things. I couldn't help but, as I was meditating on this today, bring some of these scenarios to 2015 here in the Willamette Valley and think, how would we fare? And it'd be basically the same if we go to Dublin with the scenario. But how would we fare if we were in hardship like this? Others were tortured because they wouldn't accept deliverance. Some had to go to the mountains, to dens and caves to hide. I guess they had to give up their farms and their nice houses and their businesses and everything, because why? They wouldn't accept deliverance. They were hanging on to what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Or from the Old Testament scenario, they wanted to follow the Lord. They wanted to serve Jehovah God. And because they wouldn't give in, they went through all these hard things. And I kept wondering, you know, we as American Christians have been pretty pampered in the last generation. And I wonder how we would fare. How would it be tonight if we were out in the mountains and the deserts and dens and caves of the earth? These all having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. What was the promise? I would like you to turn back to Hebrews 9. And I want to show you from the Bible what the promise is. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And the last part of the verse, Hebrews 9:15, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's the promise that they were given. And they gave their life because they wanted that promise. And I wonder, how would I fare if I had nothing left except that promise? Would I give up everything else for that promise? Well, now, maybe you're saying, well, now, what does that have to do with the root of bitterness? Go to chapter 12, the first part of the verses 5 through 7. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Does this have anything to do with the root of bitterness? Bitterness usually comes after pain. Bitterness is a sour attitude about others in life, and it usually comes after a painful experience. I believe that every one of these people that go back into Hebrews 11 and all those people, they had a choice to make from the experiences of life that they went through. Am I going to accept these things, or am I going to let it get me bitter inside? Bitterness is a cancer of the soul, and once affected, it affects your whole life. Bitterness usually comes after a hard trial or a disappointment or rejection, shattered dreams, betrayal, sickness, discipline. And the deeper the pain and the endurance of it, determine how hard it is to break the root. You know, it's one thing if somebody, if you meet a stranger in a far off place and they make a little comment about you that's not nice, it's not too hard to brush it off and to keep going. You'll never see that person again. But if it's somebody that's close to you and you're attached to them and they make a comment about you, that hurts a whole lot worse. And if it's a continual hurt, then it's harder and harder to break that root. There are a number of roots of bitterness. It says in our passage that we read there in 12 through 15, it says, lest any root of bitterness. And I like to think of bitterness as a tree, and then you can imagine the roots. And I would like to talk a little bit about three of the roots, and I don't claim that that's all the roots of bitterness. I think there could be possibly many others. But roots are harder to get rid of than the tree. But if you take the roots out, the tree is gone. It won't last. The roots must be dealt with. And the first root that I'd like to talk about briefly is pride. Pride is, and this is, if you feed, I'm not an artist, but if I had a tree here and had roots, and you can imagine if a root is carrying something to the tree is going to grow and thrive. And if you have a root there of pride, that old bitterness will grow. Pride is thinking more highly of self than what it should, and trying to protect self and image and reputation. Pride is what gets hurt when we don't get what we think we deserve. Am I right? Isn't that the pride that's in us? Let me ask you a question. What do we deserve? Did I deserve to be born to godly parents and to be raised with, I don't ever remember going hungry long, and so many, many blessings of godly heritage and on and on. Do I deserve to be able to have a good business and have a nice church and all these things? Do I deserve all this? We really don't deserve all this stuff, do we? It's privileges. It's a blessing from God. And I think pride is what gets hurt when we don't get whatever we think we deserve. Pride is what is hurt when someone implies something undesirable about us. And if not dealt with, that old root will feed bitterness and the tree will thrive and grow. Unforgiveness is another root. And these two can hardly stand alone. You can hardly have pride without having unforgiveness, and you can hardly have unforgiveness without having pride. They usually come together. When someone hurts us and our pride is hurt, we usually don't forgive them right away. At least that's the way it works in here. And when that happens, and when our pride is hurt and we don't forgive, then we have a full-blown case of bitterness springing up. And sometimes I think we hardly have a proper understanding of what forgiveness really is. I've seen people that it seemed from everything you could see on the outside, there was unforgiveness there, and say, "Oh yeah, I've forgiven. But they could repeat a story that happened 12 years ago like it might have happened 12 days ago. And I wonder, do we know what forgiveness really is? Forgiveness is the complete release of all indebtedness of the one that wronged you. Well, that sounds simple. Let me explain it this way. If I loan Brother Dan a dollar and he just wouldn't pay me back, you know, it really wouldn't be hard. Well, just forget it. I mean, let it go. I don't care. It's not a big deal. Complete release where I'd never hold it against him again. But now if it would, you know, be something a lot more valuable than a dollar, it would be a lot harder to give that complete release to where I just let it go. And it's one thing with saying, "Well, you just don't owe me anymore." And it's another thing about having a good attitude about him not owing me anymore. You know what I mean? When we forgive somebody and when we completely release them, then let me ask you, how did Jesus forgive you? If you're forgiven, and I'm speaking to believers here, how did Jesus forgive us? So I'll forgive you, but I got an attitude about you because, no, he didn't forgive us that way. He forgave us. He takes our sins and the Bible gives several different descriptions of what he does with our sins. One place is in the depths of the sea. One place as far as east is from the west. Another place is behind his back. He takes our sin. It's complete release. And that's not that attitude that we hear sometimes. I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten. Well, I'll qualify that. We can't wipe it out of our memory. But I think you know what I'm saying. Well, maybe you ask the question, how can you know if you have forgiven? And I have a couple of things I would like to say that we can tell. Because if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, you can mark it down that that old root of bitterness will grow and it will spring up and it will trouble you. I want to ask you something. If there's something you're wondering about, if you've forgiven, how often is it replayed? How often is the injustice replayed in your mind? Have you ever had that happen where something went wrong and you wanted to tell somebody something? I confess, I've had times like that. And I would run it through my mind and I would think of what they've done and what I'm going to tell them when I have opportunity. And I would, like the old cassette player, I just let it play all the way to the end. And what happened at the end? I kind of liked it. It kind of made, you know, it felt good for a little bit to think about what I'm going to tell that person. I'd mash rewind. Back it up. I hit play again. Let's go through that one again. It's not forgiveness. And number two, are your main thoughts about the injustice and pain and how right you are? Or is it about what God is teaching you? There's a big difference. If your main thoughts are about the injustice and the pain of what happened, or if you're thinking, God, what are you teaching me through this and what do you want me to learn? And there should come a point when the pain of the injury is less than the joy of spiritual growth. And I don't want to underemphasize pain in life, because every one of us will have pain in life. I struggled all morning and into the afternoon. I thought I was going to speak on offenses, Luke 17. It's impossible but that offenses will come. And every one of us are going to have offenses. There are pains in life. There are real pains in life. There is nobody that will be handed, I don't really like the term, but I'll say a deck of cards, if you know what I mean, that are so good that you won't have any chance of being offended. There's just nobody like that. But somewhere through the pain of your life and whatever has happened to you, as you follow Christ, there should come a point when the pain is less than the joy of spiritual growth. And I don't know exactly, I can't put a time on that and say exactly when it'll be that. But there should come to where there's joy in knowing God. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for growth. Thank you for teaching me all the lessons through this thing. And number three, how can we know if we've forgiven? Can you pray for the person or the people who wronged you? And do you wish them God's blessing? I want to tell you, if there's somebody that you're struggling with forgiving, ask God to bless them. Isn't that Jesus' way? Bless them that curse you. That's what He said. Can you do that? And if you do, you've probably forgiven. And if you haven't, it'll really help you to forgive them. And number four, would you like the relationship to be restored? Would you really like the relationship to be restored? Now, that was two of the roots of bitterness, pride and unforgiveness. And the last root that I want to talk about just a little bit is not accepting the sovereignty of God. And this usually comes from unpleasant things that are beyond our control. When we struggle with accepting the sovereignty of God, it could be health issues. And I think we need to be careful. I think we need to be careful that we don't blame God for things that we've been careless on. A neighbor of mine just several days ago, he needs the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he lost a son about 15 years ago, and it's made him bitter. And he gets so angry when he hears preachers talking about, you know, when somebody does something foolish and they're killed. And he gets so angry at hearing preachers say, well, it was their time to go. Even he understands that. And the Bible says a foolish person doesn't live out half of his days. I believe it is possible that to do foolish things and to be gone before it would be God's will for us to go. I believe if I go out on the highway and I drive, 100 miles an hour and drive like a fool and I get, I have a wreck and killed, I don't think we can blame that on God. So I'm saying on some of these things here, we do need to be careful that we don't blame God for things that we should have, that we have some responsibility in. But there's so many things. I think of health issues that are, we've tried to take care of our body and we've tried to discipline ourselves and eat right, and yet beyond our control, health issues, and it's so easy to become bitter. It's so hard to just accept the sovereignty of God. And maybe it's financial problems. We've tried so hard making a living and providing, and yet things have gone wrong. And maybe it's just an accident. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. And we could go to Job. Even Job had struggled with accepting. In chapter 19, in the book of Job, verse 6. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Job acknowledged the hand of God. Verse 11 says, he hath also kindled his wrath against me. Notice in verse 6, he felt like God overthrew him and compassed him with a net. In verse 11, he kindled his wrath against me and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. And I want to tell you, that's a seedbed for bitterness. Job, we look back and we see what was happening behind the scenes, but Job didn't have that perspective. And at this point, he just felt like God was after him and God was angry at him and treating him like an enemy. Do we ever have thoughts like that? Is that anything that we struggle with, need to deal with? Sometimes it's hard to see anything good in the things that we're going through. And if these roots are not dealt a death blow, they'll spring up out of the bitter experiences of life and they'll trouble us. And the longer they're in our life, the deeper they root until they affect all of our life. I would like to just ponder some thoughts now. And that was just three roots of bitterness, but I want to just think about some things in general. And number one is that what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Do you believe that? What happens in me is more important than what happens to me. Ponder that. Number two, most of the time, we cannot change the external circumstances. Most times we can't. We can't even rearrange others' behavior towards us. So you see what I'm saying? There's so many things out here that we don't have any control over. But what do we have control over? It's what's inside. Of course, with the help of the Lord. Ponder it. We cannot undo moments of harm that have already been done. Oh, wouldn't it be nice so many times if we could go back and undo some harm done. It would make life so much easier. Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. I want you to ponder that. I hope you're with me. Our reaction, and we're thinking of bitterness because these things, if they're not taken care of, and remember, we all have difficult things in life, and if we don't handle these issues right, it will cause bitterness. Our reaction to unkindnesses of others reveals the depth of our own walk with God. You know, if whatever we're carrying, if we get bumped, whatever's in this cup is going to get spilled out, right? If I get bumped and there was water came out. Why? Because water was in the cup. And it's like we have a bucket. Our life, our inside is like a bucket. And it's going to be filled up with the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. And we're all going to get bumped and something is going to slosh out. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. And when people are critical. And I don't want you to think now about, okay, all your friends and everybody else. But I should say when I'm critical and unkind and finding fault in nearly everyone and everything in the church, then someone has been bumped who lacks the fragrance of God's Spirit in control. Hatred, discord, evil speaking, depression, self-pity, nursing grudges, fault-finding, pride, unforgiveness are not evidences of God's Spirit. Just another point to ponder. Prayer for the person who hurt you will help destroy the root. And to relive the injustice will only feed it. And I would like to just emphasize again, you know, sometimes time wears things away, but it seems like time does not wear bitterness away. That can be an experience in your life as a youth. It can be an experience in your life as children. We have children in Honduras in our home that have had hard things, abuse as little children, almost before they can remember. And it causes extreme hard things to deal with, and those things just won't just go away. And it's the same for us at whatever stage of life. And if they're not taken care of, it's just like a tree. And it keeps growing and growing and expressing itself more and more. To relive the injustice feeds it. And number seven, we will never understand the why of some of life's hard things. You know, we want to figure out why so many times. But there's some things in life that we'll never know why. I told you one of the things that I want to emphasize this week. What did I tell you about God is more interested in our... Does anybody remember? Eternal good than He is in our present comfort. And there are times when we're going to just have to just trust Him and realize that He is the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, and that He loves us and He has a plan for us. And no matter how somebody treats you, no matter how somebody harms you, even the devil can't frustrate the plan that God has for your life. Do you believe that? God has a plan for your life. And if you follow Him with a sweet spirit of submission to Christ and following Him, nobody can frustrate that plan that God has for you. But if you let bitterness grow, you never will understand the plan that God has, would like to have for your life. Sometimes we get so frustrated and life seems so hectic and out of control, and bitterness just pours as bile and life just seems to run wild. And there was a sign on a church just recently that said, "Our frustration is an indication that God wants to take us to another level." And it took me a little while to really get a hold of that. Our frustration. And I would like you to think about that, because I think I'm looking at a bunch of human beings here. And you get home and you're going to have frustrations. And you're going to have to deal with issues and with pains of life. And when we get frustrated, what is that saying? We're feeling out of control. I got to get in control because, well, where's God? And God's saying, I want to take you to another level. And your frustration is showing that we need to go to another level. And just say, well, God, help me to know how to handle this situation and what to do. Number 8. When we are struggling in bitterness, God and our brethren seem far away. Job experienced that. We could go to 19. Well, actually, I'm still there. Verse 7, he said, behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He didn't feel like God was there. Verse 13, he says, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. And actually, that had happened. His brethren were far from him. He had some miserable comforters. And when we struggle in bitterness, God and our brethren seem far from us. And the last point on the things just to ponder is when struggling with accepting God's sovereignty, we need a lower view of self and a higher view of God. We need a lower view of self and a higher view of God. And again, it's giving God his rightful spot, place, and accepting, seeing how big he is. And I hope you remember a little bit of the picture last night and remember the little quarter. I was wanting to have it here again tonight and just put it up here for a reminder. But that's us. And when God looks down and he humbles himself, Psalm 113, and he humbles himself and looks down on planet Earth and he sees you and I. And yet, we think, sometimes we look around at each other and we think, you know, we come out better than somebody else and we're a lot higher than what we ought to be. We need a lower view of self and a higher view of God. Job justified himself, chapter 16, verse 17. He said, not for any injustice in mine hands. Also, my prayer is pure. You know, I'm not faulting Job. If I'd have gone through what Job did, I'd probably made a lot more mistakes than what he did. Job had a lot of things to say when he was thinking about himself. He talked for 21 chapters. If you go through and count them, I counted. And in this book, he talked for 21 chapters. But when he saw the greatness and holiness of God, after God got finished telling him a few things, he had 6 verses. And he said basically 3 things. He said, I didn't understand. And he said, I heard about God, but now I see him. And the third thing, he said, I repent. Well, how should we respond to life's bitter things? Our best choice is to ask God to change our inner life. And I would say to ask God to work out the details of a hard experience to where he would receive the most glory. And if you can get to that point where you're in a hard situation, and it doesn't matter what it is, but if you can turn it over to God and say, God, just use this experience to bring as much glory as possible to your name, then I think you're on the road to recovery. Our best choice is to ask God to change our inner life, not to the outward circumstances. I thought about Joseph. He could have prayed and schemed, you know, how am I going to get home? I'm going to get out of here. Lord, please deliver me. God, why don't you love me? Get me out of this prison. I mean, I didn't do anything wrong, and my brothers hated me. They put me in the pit. They sold me, and Potiphar's wife lied about me, and they threw me in the jail, and they forgot about me. Get me out of here. But what did he do? He let God be God. He said, Lord, I'm yours. And it seemed like the whole time He had a sweet attitude. There was not a bitter spirit there. So our best choice is to ask God to change our inner life, not the outward circumstances. How should we respond to life's bitter things? Remember our human reaction. Our human reaction is to retaliate, blame, self-pity, find someone who will sympathize and nurse the grudge. And I would like to remind you that all those are dead-end streets and they will leave you far from home at the end of the day. We can take those hard things of life and figure out how to try to get even and who to blame for all the problems and start pitying ourselves and find somebody else that will sympathize and start nursing those grudges. And you know, it does for a little bit. Like I said earlier, it brings a little better feeling inside. But those are dead-end streets. We need to do like Jesus did. What did Jesus do to the people that wronged Him? He hung there on the cross and He said, "Father, forgive them." And I know it's difficult. And I don't want anybody to think that I don't think there are real hurts in life and hard things to deal with. And I believe there are things that it takes time. It's a little like forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I don't know how to say this, but it's, can I say it's not a once and done thing? On something that's real painful, we forgive. And then what happens? About the next day, do you ever feel it come back up inside again? I do. And then what do? You have to forgive again. And it happens, and when it's something that is really a painful thing, it may happen many, many, many times. And I believe that's why Jesus said that we needed to forgive not seven times. Peter thought he was really hitting a home run. Jesus, should I forgive seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven. Because by the time you get to 490, you won't even remember. You won't keep track. Nobody, I don't believe anybody has. And that's the way we have to do. We keep forgiving and keep forgiving. And I can assure you that as time goes on and you keep forgiving, every time it comes up, you keep forgiving. Somewhere down the road, you will all once realize, you know what? This doesn't come up as often as it used to. And back to what we were saying earlier, that the joy of spiritual growth will be greater than the pain of the hurt. We need to tell ourselves the truth when we have some of life's bitter experiences. We're in an imperfect world. The evil around us is because of the sin of man, and there will be very difficult things to deal with in life. But I want to tell you too that the difficult things in life can be the stepping stones to lift us above them, or they can be a stumbling block. Again, our eternal God has a plan, and He wants to lift you up above the bitterness, the bondage of bitterness. Bitterness is such a bondage, and it'll hold you there. I'd like to just have a few observations from our text. Verse 12 and 13 in our text back in Hebrews. Every one of us face the danger of this root springing up. These verses are talking about everybody. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Make straight paths for your feet. It's something that we all face. Bitterness is a result of a loss of peace and holiness. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And when bitterness has sprung up, the peace of God is gone. Verse 15 says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I would like to remind you that grace is available for all the hurts of life. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. Romans 5:1 talks about, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Better turn to it. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I like to think of it as God has a warehouse of grace, a storehouse of grace. I see a lot of warehouses around here. And I like to think that God has a storehouse of grace. We have access by faith into this storehouse of grace, and that's where you will stand. And if you get out of that, that's where you will fall. And we can avail ourselves. We need to look diligently lest we fail of the grace of God. And so any situation that comes up, there's grace there. We can go to God and He will help us. It doesn't matter what the situation is. I've seen people professing Christians for years, and you know, they can go from north to south and east to west and have people in their past that have hurt them. And you know what? Some of them, it was even church leaders. And they can have horror stories about how the bishop treated them back who knows where. And you know what happens if that's not dealt with? You can go from north to south, and I'm pretty sure you can go from east to west, and I'm pretty sure you can go from west back to east. And if that baggage isn't taken care of, it'll follow you wherever you go. But I'm here to tell you that there's a storehouse of grace, and there is deliverance, and it's a choice that you have to make, and it's more than just a choice. It's taking God for who He is by faith. We've been justified by faith, and we enter that storehouse. We recognize God is God. He has a plan for your life that no circumstance of pain caused by somebody else can do away with God's plan, can it? Not if we avail ourselves to it. So I don't know what your situations are tonight. I do know I've preached on bitterness in the Ukraine and in Honduras and in the eastern part of the United States and everywhere I go. And I think it's a human thing because it's something that I have to deal with as well. But bitterness is a universal thing. It's something that all of us, we either have to deal with it, we've either dealt with it, or we need to deal with it. And maybe we are dealing with it. But we have to make a choice. And I would like to tell you a story in closing about a man. And he wrote a song that we sing. The song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." The man's name is Horatio Spafford, and maybe you know the story. But Mr. Spafford was a lawyer, and he lived in Chicago in the mid-1800s. Mr. Spafford invested in property in Chicago in the spring of 1871. It was in the fall of 1871 that the Great Fire of Chicago pretty much laid the city in ashes. And I would say, well, maybe that's strike number one. I'd say, because I start to think about myself and my business pursuits and how that will put us to the test, won't it, man, when things go wrong? So I think about Horatio Spafford on that. And then the doctor advised him that they needed a break. They needed a vacation. And so he decided to take his family to England. But he had some unfinished business. He couldn't go. And so he sent his wife and four daughters to go across to England. D.L. Moody he was really a supporter of D.L. Moody. And Mr. Moody was going to be preaching in England. And so they were going to take their vacation in England and follow D.L. Moody. But he had to stay back to take care of business. And he said, "I'll come as soon as I can."
Well, on the way over, their ship wrecked into another vessel in the sea, and many on board were drowned. His wife was saved, but his four daughters were lost at the sea. She sent a telegram back to him and said, "Saved alone." He boarded the next ship as soon as he could. He boarded the ship to go over to be with his wife. On the way over, the captain, as I understand the story, the captain told him basically when they were in the area where the ship had gone down that his daughters lost their lives on. And he wrote the song, "When peace like a river, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though sorrow should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my hopeless estate." I don't have the words all together. Is it in one of the books here? What is it? 452. Thank you. Yes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." And I want you to think of Mr. Spafford standing on the deck of that ship, knowing that four daughters were buried at sea. And he wrote, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight." You think he knew what he was talking about? Do you think he understood why this had happened? But his prayer, "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." They had three more children after that. They had a son and died when he was 4 years old after that scarlet fever. He got back to Chicago, and the church that he was a part of said that it was divine judgment. That's why he lost his family at sea. I'm thinking all this in Horatio Spafford and what he went through in the hymn that he wrote. And he left and went to Israel, went to Jerusalem to help people. And he died and he's buried in Jerusalem. Do you think it was easy for him? He had to make that choice not to get bitter. If I would rate people in their right to bitterness, I would probably put Joseph as number one and Horatio Spafford as number two. If anybody had a right. But here's two examples of men that believe that God was God and let him control, take the hard things of life and believe that he had a plan for their life. And they chose not to be bitter, but accept God's way. And we can choose that too. I don't know where you are tonight. And it would be just so wonderful if everybody here would be shaking their heads, say, "Well, Sim, I don't know what you're talking about. I have peace in my soul. I love everybody. Everything is just sweet inside. There's no sourness here, and I'm enjoying life, and I love the brotherhood. I love my mom, my dad, my old preacher, my old bishop from wherever I came from." And I wish that would be true. But in all reality, I would imagine that there's some struggle with forgiveness and doing away with that bitterness of soul. And I want to tell you that there's hope, there's help. And God wants to pour his anointing oil into your heart. And instead of that sourness that's so easy to come out, God wants to heal that. I think we're going to bow our heads. I'll give an invitation. And again, if anyone has never accepted Christ as your Savior, the invitation is for that. We welcome you. And if there's bitterness in your soul and you want help, we're going to give you opportunity to come for help. Raise your hand, stand to your feet, come to the rooms, however, let it be known, and we'll be glad to pray with you. Let's bow our heads and sing again, just as I am.